I wonder this morning, by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with, I think it's about maybe a year old, maybe a little older, maybe a little less, familiar with the movie Inside Out? Show of hands, Inside Out. Most of the teens should know it. Inside Out, it's a cartoon movie, Disney Pixar. Okay. So, in this movie is about a girl named Riley Anderson. And in the opening parts of the movie, it shows Riley being born. It shows, if I want to say it this way, Riley's emotions being born into her brain, or popping up as the emotion happens. And it goes through the early stages of Riley's life, from being a baby, from being a toddler, being terrible twos becomes same thing as toddler, but so it goes through these different stages, and everything's going well, and so there's these emotions, happy, anger, fear, disgust, sadness. Kind of the five main emotions experienced in early adolescence. And then something happens that was unexpected for Riley. Her dad has to move from Minnesota, where they live, and she plays hockey and everything's great. Because of her dad's job, they have to move to San Francisco. And this causes Riley and her emotions to just go berserk, almost in a way go off the deep end. So this, and I think anybody would admit that a transition like a move from Minnesota to San Francisco is a pretty big transition in one's life. So much so that on her first day of school, the teacher is asking Riley, well, tell us about your move. Tell us what you think. Tell us about Minnesota. Tell us what you think of San Francisco. And Riley essentially breaks down, and it goes back into her brain where her emotions, she's remembering things from Minnesota, and it's a cartoon, so. and sadness touches one of the core memories, and it becomes blue, and things go downhill from there. But a clear depiction of how a big transition affects one's life, one's emotional self. A little bit ago, we heard from our high school and college graduates. What's the next step? What's the next chapter in your life? You know, whether they're graduating high school or whether they're graduating from college, they're facing transition in their lives. Their families are facing transition, and if they're college graduates, maybe their families are facing a second graduation transition. Mom and dad have to let their little baby go, or mom and dad have to let their little baby go again, develop into adults or young adults. Sometimes transition can be difficult. For Riley, as I had said, she was happy and she was living a positive life in Minnesota. She loved hockey. The transition happened and it upended her life, causing a change, causing a stir in her emotional self. Transition is hard. Change is hard, especially when it affects us personally, when it strikes us at our core. Today, I want to bring our attention to a person from Scripture who we wouldn't have thought would struggle with transition but did. A person who we look at that models humility before God is also a person who this morning teaches us about transitions. So if you would turn with me this morning to, I have two different texts this morning to read to you. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 15 will be our first text. Allow this to be a setting for you. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his place and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship for the temple, honoring the name of the Lord, had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father. David, except that of Solomon too, offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local places of worship. The most important place of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed me faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father, David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart, so that I can govern your people well. Know the difference between right and wrong, for who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or death of your enemies, I will give what you have asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." And then over to chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Now, Solomon, King Solomon, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, women from Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, "You must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyways. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. I will finish there. Could you imagine being Solomon? I don't know what you know of King Solomon, but to be lifted up to reign over Israel. Solomon, king or son of King David. He's born and he is essentially a punishment to King David. You know, for the first birth of a child, well, conception of a child outside of marriage, Solomon is the punishment for that. And David ordered Uriah, the Hittite, to be killed because he wanted his wife Bathsheba, which Bathsheba and Uriah were married. He wanted Uriah to be killed so he could have Bathsheba. So Solomon is this tool for the punishment of God. Can we imagine for a moment what to be in Solomon's shoes? From the time of his birth, the Lord loved him, and the Lord lifts him up to be king. I wonder, and it's not in Scripture, what does Bathsheba tell Solomon all of his life? We don't know. Another thing that's not in Scripture is we don't know the location of where Solomon was kept while his father remained king. What do we know? What we do know is that after Solomon was born in 2 Samuel 12, there was an almost successful rebellion against David by Absalom. So David, I'm assuming, would have had Solomon tucked away somewhere, sent Solomon off somewhere. Was he being prepared to take over the throne? Remember that there are a few people who are expecting or thinking that the throne is theirs for the taking. If we look over the course of Israel's history, Solomon is neatly woven into a history of transition and change. Israel, we see over and over again in the Old Testament, is for some reason or likes change and transition. Some of it out of their control, from being slaves in Egypt to wandering in the wilderness, to falling to idolatry, only to have to be persuaded back to God, to yearning for a king like the nations around them, and the different change and transition around three main kings, to eventually being taken captive by a few different nations, including Babylon and Assyria. Every time the nation of Israel goes through change and transition, they're essentially getting caught up into the snare or the trap of idolatry. And then God calls them back. God calls his people back to him. Wherever he was, and however he was, Solomon, I'm sure, was schooled and learned his place, learned how to be humble. Wherever he was. We also, the scripture tells us that Solomon loved the Lord and kept his statutes. Something more than likely modeled and instilled in him from his father David. Solomon, remaining humble before God and asking for wisdom, demonstrates a humility, seeking after what God wants. What does God want from me, his lowly servant? We may ask of Solomon, where did he go wrong? Where did Solomon go wrong? Person who keeps his God's statutes, who loves God, where did he go wrong? He loved God. He sought after wisdom from the Lord, which he received. Where did he go wrong between our two passages today? Well, may I suggest that Solomon, over time, got caught up in the midst of transition. Transition in his ascension to the throne. Transition into making the choice and decision to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. We need to realize the messiness of Solomon's transition. There was a real knockout struggle for power, struggle for the throne. The brother, Absalom, who first rebelled against David, self-proclaims himself as the new king, but does not gain full control of the throne. Because David some of the prophets and David's warriors do not follow suit, do not follow in behind this brother. And the transition to Solomon being king and this mess and him being king, there are these others who want the throne, who thinks that it belongs to them. Solomon's actual transition or ascension to the throne is smooth. All that mess happened prior. David proclaimed early on that his wife Bathsheba, Solomon, was to be king. Solomon becomes king and is humbled before God and prays for wisdom. He's a wise king. He's wise in judgment. He's wise in administration, wise in economic things, wise in governance, wise in ruling over the people, wise in building great buildings, and wise in everything that he did. He was so wise that his wisdom became famous to all of the known world, to the point that people would come, and we see this in Scripture, and test Solomon's wisdom. Again, I ask, where do we see that Solomon goes wrong? In the long-term picture of becoming king and reigning over Israel, I wonder if Solomon allowed his mind to descend into a slow fade. For Solomon and his transition to being king and accepting great power over time, maybe he allowed his perception of power to think that he could do what he wants over what God commanded. I'll take on 700 wives, 300 concubines, no problem. God doesn't care. King Solomon does not follow what God commands him. God states, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they surely incline your heart to follow other gods. He marries them. Solomon ends up, as I've stated, with 700 wives, 300 concubines, in addition to his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. God commands the Israelites and Solomon that they should not do this. He falls to the snare of idolatry. Last week, Pastor Wayne shared about guarding the mind. I think over time, Solomon neglected to guard his mind. You see, the extra wives and the concubines that Solomon had, they had their own gods, own goddesses. They wanted to worship their gods. Solomon wanted to keep them happy. He needed to keep them happy. So he built altars of worship to them so that his wives could go and worship their gods, his concubines could go and worship their gods. Slow fade. I wonder when Solomon started to go with them to worship their gods. I want to draw your attention to a key word in chapter 11. I'll read it again. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will, and the word is incline. Incline your heart to follow their gods. I did a lot of research on the word incline, both in Hebrew and in English. Did you know when you want to incline someone to do something, it's over a period of time? Now, sometimes when you're trying to persuade someone, there can be a rather quick response, depending how good of a persuader you are. But over and over again, in my research, in studying it, studying this particular word, it's used in the context of over time. I will incline you to do something. It is for sure that over time, Solomon was captivated by his wives' idols. In the midst of keeping his wives and concubines happy, his heart and his mind were inclined over time to worship other gods and follow them. Scripture says in verse 2 that Solomon clung to these in love, clung to his wives, clung to their gods, to these idols. I think that speaks volumes to how much idolatry had penetrated Solomon's heart and mind. This serves as an illustration to us and our transitions, even not if initially, can lead to the snare and trap of idolatry. What in the world does Solomon and his 700 wives, 300 concubines, have to do with us this Sunday morning, June 5th, 2016? This word today is just as much for us now as it was then. Just as much for the graduates than back then. Graduates are not only experiencing transition, they're not the only ones experiencing transition in their lives. They're not the only ones that ever will. Transition and change is going to happen. It's part of life. From youngest to oldest today, we can name it. We all experience transition. We all experience change. Take, for example, the graduates. They're excited about the new chapter. They're excited about what they've just accomplished. But I would say beneath that excitement, dare I say, beneath the smiles, there's the unknown. There's the uncertainty. Here's the problem with transitions. Transition invites change. And change invites the unknown, uncertainty, and fear. From small to large, transitions amount to the unknown, to uncertainty. Some people flat out don't like transitions and change. For them, the transition may need to take a period of time. Some people take transition and change in stride, and they're able to handle it well. Some people simply struggle to accept transition and change. And change, and these are the people who struggle to move forward. Wherever you find yourself on the spectrum of transition and change, I hope you hear these words and are challenged and encouraged. You see, in the midst of transition and change, we can allow our hearts and minds to be penetrated like Solomon did. We can become distracted by idols, and we can endanger ourselves to come to a place where we worship idols. Graduates, you may allow yourselves to be distracted. But let me see what I can, by saying, well, let me see how much money I can earn. What job can I get to earn the most money? This isn't a bad thing. However, it can become an idol. Others of us may be laid off from work, have some type of work transition, some type of life transition, some type of family transition. A child moves out. A grandparent passes away, a loss of a job, an opportunity of a new job, an opportunity of experiencing something new, maybe something new from technology, some type of new food, to a new place. Maybe someone's moving to a nursing home, moving in with your parents, moving in with your children. Whatever the transition may be, there is the unknown. There is uncertainty. and maybe even fear. May we not slip into the clutches of idolatry. Solomon clung to what he loved. Scripture says that he clung to his many wives, and he clung to their gods. May we not allow our hearts and minds to be distracted away from God. The idolatry would be anything we decide to worship other than our God, our Lord and Savior. What we give our time to that slowly fades us away from God. We will sit, we'll dwell, worry and fear over our transition, over our change. Where we place God in control. First Kings 11:1-13, there's a tall tale, there's tall tale signs that Solomon had lost true worship of God and gave himself over to the other gods. I'll say it again. Solomon clung to these in love. Among his wives were 700 princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God. True, and as was the heart of his father David, for Solomon followed Astarte, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not comply, or did not completely follow the Lord, as his father David had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. He did the same for all these foreign wives, who offered incense and sacrifice to their gods. We see that Solomon lost wonderment of God. Solomon lost adoration of God. Solomon lost praise of God. Solomon lost love and hope in God. These very things that Solomon lost or that slowly diminished over time are the very things that will help us in our own times of transition and change. Where we come to a point when transition comes and creates in us wonderment of God. That whatever change we're about to experience, we say to ourselves, we pray, God, what do you have in store for me now? And there's an excitement, more adoration of God, more praise, more love, more hope. We need to take our transitions and our change to God. Take it to God and allow Him to work in us. Through wherever we're experiencing next, God's in that next step. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Allow the situation for more wonderment of Him, for more praise and love, hope, and adoration of Him. Graduates, hold on to God, and He will see and guide you through your transition into a new chapter of your life. Don't fall to the snare or traps of idolatry, or those things that cling our attention away from God. Families of graduates, hold on to God. And He will see and guide you through this time, providing peace and strength so that you may provide strength and peace to your child. For the rest of us, when transition and change comes our way, may we not look to our idols, but may we look to God. He will see and guide us through. May we never lose our wonderment, our adoration, our praise and love and hope of God. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we acknowledge before you today that change, transitions are a part of life. That sometimes we experience big transitions, big change, and other times maybe small and subtle. But each one has their own effect, Lord God, and we just pray this morning for the graduates. May they sense you're working in their lives. May they sense you seeing and guiding them through into the next chapter of their lives. For the rest of us, God, may we see you seeing and guiding us through whatever we may be experiencing. May we be drawn to you, Lord God. May new situations cause wonderment and adoration of you, praise and love and hope, Lord God. God, I thank you for each and every one here. May you be with us in the remainder of this day, Lord. Make your presence known to us. Dismiss us by your grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.